Today is a special morning in that we are going to hear from God's Word from our guest speaker, Josh Blunt, and I'll tell you a little bit about him in just a moment. A number of reasons that why he is here. In the past month or so, or actually it's been for me about 5 or 6 months of kind of going full throttle on serving on something called the Polity Committee for Sovereign Grace Ministries. We are a young group of churches that are trying to hammer out or actually establish some government. And we have been working through that in different ways. We've had numbers of meetings and pastors from all over the country giving input, writing papers, all kinds of study and trying to glean from other denominations. We had the opportunity this week being on that committee to talk to Lig Duncan on Thursday, a conference call, and talk to him for about an hour and a half, just basically asking questions and gleaning from him. Lig is basically kind of the head honcho in the PCA, just kind of giving advice, giving warning signs, looking over what we've been working on so far, giving us feedback. Hey, this is really good. This is something you might want to think about. On Friday, did the same thing with Kevin DeYoung, who's part of another denomination called the CRC, or actually the RCA. And so same thing. He was doing that. So it's just been a wonderful experience to, you know, just have the privilege to be a part of that as we're kind of trying to work through that, and hopefully in the fall to be able to present something to the governing board and then eventually to all of the churches here towards the end of the year. That's what we're working towards. But in that process, during that time, it's been just taxing to really try to learn and try to understand, to try to glean and kind of expose ourselves to lots of different denominations, different churches that have been doing this for 400 or 500 years. And just learning and hearing from different folks has been a wonderful experience. But would ask and covet your continued prayers, that you continue to pray for Sovereign Grace Ministries, continue to pray for me and the Polity Committee as we're working through many of those issues. But one of the things that's been so helpful to me is to be a part of family of churches where during this process, different folks have come in and been able to preach and to just free me up a little bit. It's been wonderful. This last Sunday, I had the privilege of going on vacation, which was wonderful. But I came back for the first time in 10 years. I didn't have to preach on Sunday morning. And most times I get back late Friday night, which meant two things. Either the last week of vacation I was working on a sermon, or it meant Friday I'm staying up all night Saturday night and kind of getting in here Sunday morning. So it was so wonderful to be able to have Spencer Vaughn, just did, our associate pastor, did a great job preaching Sunday morning. And then this Sunday, to have Josh Blunt here. And Josh specifically made himself available and said, hey, listen, I know what's going on. I know there's been a lot of traveling and all that kind of stuff with this Polity Committee. If I can serve in any way, I'd love to be able to come. And so, wow, what an opportunity. That's something that we've been wanting to do for the longest time, to have Josh come back and preach. Josh is he was in the singles ministry in this church, and just was like one of those individuals that was just had the anointing of God on him in a special way. It was evident that God was using him already and was going to use him. And it was just such a neat time and a privilege to get to know Josh and to watch Josh begin to use his gifts. And I want to thank you as a church, because you as a church have had the foresight and the willingness to think beyond Sovereign Grace Community Church here in Roanoke. And as we talked about things, asked Josh to consider perhaps going to Franklin, West Virginia for an internship. The church was doing very well there, but there was a real need, and it seemed like Josh could really fit that need. It was hard because we would have loved to have Josh here, right? Yeah. But the kingdom of God was more important than what we're doing here. And that's something we always want to be about. We want to be about God's kingdom and his work. And if that means we sacrifice, if that means we have to step back so that other folks can step forward, that's what we want to do. We were just talking about this in Foundations class, saying that we want to be a Christ-exalting, gospel-centered church, Planning Church. We want to be giving into the kingdom of God, no matter what that means for us. We want to think about us because it's important. But at the same time, we want to be those people that are willing to give. And so Josh is a wonderful expression of that, doing wonderfully. And you just think about how God's worked things out. As we did that, the Franklin Church was able to send him to Pastor's College. And guess what happened at Pastor's College? He met his wife. And if he wasn't up there during that year, who knows? So thank you for your vision. Thank you for your willingness to be able to send Josh off and then for Franklin Church to send him over or up and then to come back. And Josh is just doing a fabulous job. I've talked to Steve numbers of times, and the church is doing so well because of Christ and God's mercy, but because of the gifting that God's given Josh. And they have basically grown in just fabulous ways that I don't think would have been possible without Josh's specific gift mix. So I'm just grateful for him, grateful for you. And Josh, thank you so much for coming here. It's kind of a homecoming for us, and we can't wait to hear you open God's word up to us. So, church, could we please welcome back, not the prodigal son, but at least someone we love. Thank you, Josh, for being here, Bubba. Love you. Thank you.
Can you hear me? All right, there we go. Thank you. Thanks, Bruce, for the welcome. And it is a joy to be back here with you. Now, as a guest speaker, I have to say that. It's a joy to be here with you. I can't very well say, I'm getting out of here early. If you guys don't mind, maybe we'll cut out an hour early. But it really is. I really mean, it's a privilege to be back here. As I sat back there during worship and sang songs, some old, some new, as I looked out and saw many faces that I know, it is a meaningful experience to me to be back here because you all have invested in me. And this church has a dear place in my heart. I read this morning in my devotion, Psalm 63, verse 2, which says, I have looked upon you, upon the Lord, in your sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. For us, this side of the cross, this is the sanctuary of God, where the people of God gather. And I've sat in these seats and I've beheld the power and the glory of the Lord through the preaching, through your example. So I wouldn't be able to serve in Franklin. I wouldn't be where I'm at. I wouldn't be married. Apart from y'all's investment in sending me out. So it is a privilege, it's a treat to be back here. And I want to thank you as a church. Many of you have prayed for me, have invested in my life, have spent time with me, have put up with me. Thank you for your care for me. So it really does feel like a homecoming, and I'm glad to be here. So, with that said, if you will take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking, we've just been in a series on 1 Corinthians at our church. So we're preaching 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But I want to tell you a story as we get into God's Word. When I was growing up, lived in the country, we didn't have cable television. So this meant that going to my grandma's was a real treat for the kids because grandma had cable. You could turn on the TV and push the channel button, and it went for minutes without overlapping channels, whereas we had two channels at our house, and you had to climb on the roof and turn the antenna by hand to get those two channels. So grandma's house was a treat, and we would always look for what's going to be on TV when we go to visit grandma. And then we discovered, hey, we can have grandma record things, and even when we're not there, we can watch stuff. So we would watch eagerly to see what's coming in the paper, what's going to be on TV, and have grandma to record it. So one time when we were into Star Wars, the Star Wars trilogy came on TV, and we were so excited. We didn't have these. We wanted to have them on TV so we could watch them anytime. So we had grandma record Star Wars. Now, Grandma, I love my grandma. She's caring, but we stayed at her house last night. So as I tell this story, I have to say I love her dearly, and she's been a great grandma. But she's not technologically savvy. So when we gave her instructions for recording a video, there was always a little bit of fear and trepidation. How well is this going to work? So she recorded Star Wars. It apparently went well. She said, I've got the thing for you. She said, I didn't know exactly when it ended, so I think I got almost the whole thing. But here you go. We took it. We watched it. It worked great. She got it from the very beginning. We were able to fast forward through the commercials, see the whole thing. It was wonderful. We got to the end of the first of the old Star Wars movies, the scene where Luke Skywalker is flying and the guy's talking in his head, use your feelings, Luke. And he's coming towards the Death Star, and all of a sudden, snow. And it ended. I said, Grandma, you missed the climax. You missed the best part. She said, well, you have the rest of the story. What's the problem? We did not think that was an acceptable answer. We wanted to see the end of the story. We wanted to know what was going to happen. Now, here's why I tell that story. Christians, sometimes, I think, can be people who forget the end of the story. We can be people who act like the way the story ends, the story of the gospel, what God is doing in our lives. We can be people who live as though the end of the story, how things come to a climax, doesn't matter. Or if it does, it's just icing on the cake. But there's a problem with that. There is a problem with missing the end of the story. We miss a whole aspect of how the gospel applies to our lives now. This morning, we're going to talk about a specific part of the end of the story, the resurrection of the body. What happens to this physical body when Christ comes back? What is the end of the story? Let me tell you what some of the reasons why I think this is important. One, there is a whole realm, if you think about it, a whole realm of God's glory that we experience through our senses. If you've ever seen a sunset with physical eyes, you worship God. You see an aspect of God's glory that's amazing that we would miss if we were not created with a physical body. This last week, I was in New Hampshire at Lake Winnipesaukee, at this lake that has crystal clear water, the perfect temperature. I swam every morning with outside air temperatures in the 80s, water temperatures probably in the 70s, just perfect. Diving in was like a breath of pleasure. It was exhilarating. There was an element of God's glory that I experienced just through being alive, being in this part of creation, and being able to experience that part of God's glory. So my question is, what happens? How do we think about those kind of joys, that part of God's created glory in light of the gospel, in light of what awaits us? Or think about it from this side. Think about from the negative side. Because there are joys, there are created pleasures of being an embodied person, but there are also serious challenges. How does the gospel give hope to the man with MS, born with this muscular condition, this nervous condition that prevents his body from functioning? How does the gospel give hope to that individual who knows, I'll never be able to do the things that other people do? Or how about for the woman with cerebral palsy, the disease that makes your muscles tight so that her hand will never open and be able to grasp anything? Can you give meaningful hope to that person? Can you tell her something about the gospel, about what God does, that gives hope to that situation? Or when you watch parents or grandparents just begin to dissolve away at the end of life, mentally, physically, when you see that happening, what gives you hope? What part of the gospel, what part of the end of the story can give you hope in that moment as you consider they're falling apart? This is not my parent. This is not my grandparent. What's happening? We need to know the end of the story. We need to know how the gospel applies to this, how what Christ has done for us gives us hope in those situations. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in 1 Corinthians 15. So if you would read with me, we're jumping in the middle of a chapter here. All the orientation you need to know is that Paul has been talking about the resurrection of Christ, and then our resurrection attached to that. There are some in the Corinthian church that were denying this. So he is arguing for first Christ's resurrection and our resurrection. Beginning in verse 35, he starts to talk about the resurrected body. Let's read God's word together. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same. But there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on His word. Father in heaven, as we have sung this morning about Your greatness and Your glory and Your nearness, it's a privilege to come and be addressed by this God. Lord, thank You for Your word that speaks to us. Lord, thank You for the promise of Your Spirit's work through the preaching of Your word. And Lord, I ask for that. For us as Your gathered people, Lord, would You send Your Spirit? Would You communicate Your presence through Your words? Would You give us hope? Would You give us a clear vision of the end of the story that changes the way we live now? And Lord, that makes us long for and rejoice in what Jesus has purchased for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at three questions this morning from this passage about the resurrection of the body. First, is it even possible? Is resurrection of the physical body even possible? Then second, what's it like? And then third, how can I be certain? How can I be certain this is me? So first question, is it even possible? In verse 35, Paul addresses someone, calls him a fool, says, "You fool." He's addressing a possible misinterpretation or a possible question someone could ask. Listen, you die, your body dissolves, it rots, it falls into the ground. Is it even possible that God could bring that back? Is there even a resurrection of the physical body possible? And in short, Paul's answer is yes. Just look around you. So he begins. He gives an analogy of the seed. He says there are different kinds of seeds. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And the seed you put in the ground comes out in a different form. It's transformed. It's the same gene, same DNA. You put a seed in the ground, there's a plant that grows, but they're not the same. You think it's gardening season. You know, if you plant zucchinis, are about the only thing that grew in our garden this year. When you plant a zucchini seed, you wouldn't make zucchini bread out of that. But what comes out of the ground, even though it's still the same zucchini plant, is in a different form, it works great. You make zucchini bread out of that. There's this principle, Paul says, look around you. God can transform something, yet make it still the same. There could be continuity, there could be a connection, a meaningful connection, but God can transform it. It's possible. The resurrection of the dead is possible. But then he goes on. It's like he's putting layer upon layer. He says, so think about the seed. That's one example. But let me look around you at the creatures. Look at the animal world. There are different kinds of animals, and God gives to each one a body as he chooses. In other words, a deer is not a bald eagle, is not a trout. They're all different, and yet God created all of them. He says he's capable, his mind is capable of coming up with far different imaginations, with far different things than we can fathom with our own finite minds. Paul said, listen, just because you can't imagine how the resurrection works does not mean that the resurrection does not happen. Just because you can't wrap your mind around it, because you can't understand it, does not mean God is limited by your understanding. Where we have trouble grasping, we do well to recognize, well, God is not limited in the same way I am. So, is it possible? Paul doesn't seem to, he thinks this is a, he says, you fool. He seems to take exception to this. Of course it is. Think about it. Look around. And then he goes on, the last part of that, beginning in verse 40, he says, they're heavenly bodies, they're earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another kind. There's one glory of the sun, moon, stars. It's like you can imagine him looking all around, mentally skipping throughout creation and saying, consider all that God has made. And you think he's limited in his ability to raise your body? Do you think he's limited by your understanding? No, look around. God, the Creator, has infinite creativity. His power and his wisdom are able to do far more than we can ask or imagine. He wants it from the beginning to be certain. The resurrection of the body is possible. Though death, humanly speaking, is irreversible, we have no way to get around it. We can not use technology to escape the death of the body. Paul says, God is capable. God's power is able to bring this about. It's a simple point. God is able to do this. But you know what? As you look through this passage, you think, okay, Paul spends 6 verses laying that out. 6 or 7 verses talking about seeds, about animal bodies, about sun, moon, stars. Why not just say, listen, God can do it. Trust me. Why does he skip through about all creation? I think part of the reason he's laying a foundation for what's going to come, saying, not only, okay, it's possible with God, but let awaken your imagination. Look at the created realm. Get a bigger view of God. The God who made sun, moon, and stars. The God who made every kind of created life. He has far more potential, far more ability than we can ever wrap our minds around. Yes, it's possible. The resurrection of the dead is possible. And let your imagination begin to think, what would that be like when the Creator God says, I'm going to raise you again and give you new life. I'm going to restore what death has taken away. I'm going to put my power to work. What would that be like? That's the appetizer for this passage. Yeah, the resurrection of the body is possible. God is the one who does it, and He is not limited by our understanding, by our ability to fathom His ways. So, second question. Now Paul begins to get into the heart of it. Okay, I accept that. God can raise your body. God can raise us physically at the end of time when Christ comes back. What does it look like? What would it be like? What will the resurrection body be like? You see, beginning in verse 42, he's laid out, it's possible. So he says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. In other words, just as there are things that can be the same to be transformed, a seed and a plant, so it is with the resurrection of the body. And then he takes that idea of a seed. He's going to give us four contrasts about what the resurrection body looks like. First one, what is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Now, as we look at this, these contrasts, there are going to be four of them. You got to keep in mind, Paul's not talking about when he says sown. We're not talking about what happens at the moment of death. As though, okay, you get to the end of your life and yeah, you're in a pretty bad state. Because you get to the last contrast, the contrast is not just between weakness and power. The contrast is between a natural body and a spiritual body. These first half of the contrast describe our entire life in this physical created existence, in a fallen world under God's curse. This is characteristic of all of life. So, keep that in mind as we look at this. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What does it mean to be perishable? We had a man come speak at our church, a doctor who's involved in cancer research. And he came on a weekend to give a talk on Saturday night about DNA and about the human body, what's locked in our DNA, the amazing potential, how we're beginning to understand that. But we went to lunch Sunday afternoon, and I talked with him. I asked him, so, you know, it seems like our ability to fathom things medically is pretty, it's increasing exponentially. There just seems to be a heady sense of we're discovering so many things. That, you know, what's the limit? What do you think we'll be able to do? What will medicine be able to cure? And he said, you know, I think the cancers that we're able to cure, so the rate is increasing. We are able to deal with more cancers than before. We're able to deal with more health issues than before. But he said, you know what? As a Christian and as a scientist, when I look at the human body, at the human DNA, if we could somehow remove all other causes of death and allow a human being to exist for 100 years, 120 years, so by the time you hit about 100, from that point on, something is going to go wrong. It would be inevitable. If we could extend life past 100 years, we would all die of cancer. So the gene just begins to break down. It cannot continue. The cell processes cannot continue that long. Eventually, we all wear out and die. And so if we could get rid of every other thing that would kill us, cancer would get us all. That's a living illustration of what it means to be in a perishable body. We are decaying. We do not last forever. A couple weeks ago was the Olympics. You get to see the human body in the Olympics at its utmost potential. But then we were watching the Olympics with a girl who works at a nursing home. She said, you know what? There's a gold medalist in my nursing home. I think about that. Pretty amazing. And you think, that's really neat. And you think, an Olympic gold medalist is now in a wheelchair in a nursing home. All that athletic training, all that attempt to bring the human body to its utmost potential, and eventually you end up bedridden. The human body is perishable. We waste away. And if you're over probably 30, you know that. You recognize, yeah, doesn't last. And you might look at me and think, okay, he's young, he doesn't really know that. Well, I think I hit a Best Buy date about 6 months ago that expired. Because all of a sudden, I just started falling apart, right and left. I had a sprained knee that took 2 months of PT and is still not better. It's been 6 months. Then I got mono. And then that's been making me drag out. And then I re-injured my knee. And I'm starting to think, what is the deal? Am I going to make it to 30? I'm falling apart at the seams. If you've been alive for very long, if you're past 30, you're just probably rolling your eyes and thinking, yeah, wait, what's coming? It gets worse. We perish. We fade away. But think about what it would be like not just to have absence of perishing, absence of decay. What would it be like to experience existence with the opposite, where you don't wear out, you wear in? The longer you're alive, the more alive you are, the better things work, the more your body functions as it's intended to. That's what Paul means when he says we're sown perishable. This life, we perish. We're wasting away. But when we're raised, when Christ raises his people again, we'll be imperishable. Our bodies will not wear out. There will be no aching joints. There will be no muscles pains. There will be no diseases. Cancer will not catch us at the end of our life in heaven. We'll be imperishable. And the more we'll be alive in that world, the greater the existence will be. The more alive we will become. The longer we live, the better. What is sown imperishable is raised. What is sown perishable is raised imperishable. That's the first contrast. That's part of the end of the story. A day when aches and pains are gone. But then there's more. Paul says, second contrast, what is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. You think about it. What does it mean that this present life, life in this body, is dishonorable? Now, because of the whole part of the passage that he's talking about, we're going to be raised and have physical bodies. He's not saying, okay, it'd just be better to be a spirit. I can't wait until we get out of this tomb of being in a physical body. There, as we said, there are glories that we experience being created beings, body and soul together, that God intends for us to enjoy. But by contrast, by comparison, life in this body, life in this world, even for Christians, compared with the glory that awaits, it's so different that Paul says this is dishonorable existence. Then it will be glorious existence as we were created for. We'll be sown. We'll die. In this life, we're falling apart. But we will be raised in a glorious new body. Or, the next contrast, he says, what is sown in weakness is raised in power. What is sown in weakness. Now, you know what this is like if you've been around someone who's dying. And it's easy to shut those parts, that part of existence out of our mind until you come around someone who really is dying. I was at someone's house praying for the mother of a lady who's attended our church about 6 months ago. She had cancer. I didn't know what to expect. I'd never been in that situation. I walked into her home. The lady who had asked me to come said, here's Mom. She was lying on a sofa and she almost didn't look like a human. Cancer had so ravaged her body. She couldn't open her eyes. She couldn't speak to me. She could only barely twitch. And that's not an odd occurrence for humans. That's what awaits us in a weak, perishable, falling apart body. And if you've had someone die from a disease, you know, you've watched the weakness of this body on full display. Or not just things that kill us. How about things like depression? Our bodies and our emotions are tied in ways that we don't fully understand. When I'm tired, I'm more prone to be discouraged. If I don't sleep well, my spiritual outlook changes. My body and my soul are tied. That's why depression sometimes for some people is just such a stubborn darkness. No matter what you do, it seems like, I can't shake this. I try. I try to get over this. I know truth, but it seems to cling so hard. Why is that? Because in this existence, we're weak. Even for Christians. There's change. God's Spirit is present. We do grow, but we need to have a realistic understanding. This is not glory. Our bodies are weak. If you've experienced or if you've watched a loved one in any of those things, cancer, depression, things that just seem to plague your life and be unshakable, you know what it's like to be created as a weak, to be living as a weak person. And it's not just the serious ones. How about anxiety? Anxiety is one of my besetting sins, one of the things I struggle with. And it's not big things that make me anxious, it's little things. I wake up in the morning and I think, I've got too much to do today. I'm not going to get through it all. And somehow, because I don't get through my to-do list today, life is going to fall apart. I have 100% statistical record that I've had that experience before. God came through. It turned out all right. I know that. Yet in the moment, dealing with anxiety, my heart will begin to beat faster. I get a little bit of a knot in my stomach. Palms start to sweat a little bit. Start to breathe a little bit faster. And I'm telling myself the truth. Hold on. God, you're in control. You're sovereign over this day. What's going to happen has already been known. I don't have to get everything done. And yet, I still have to deal with it. And I can't totally convince myself. I can't just speak it away. There are things that cling that are difficult to deal with in our life because in this present existence, we're weak. We're not in glory yet. But a day is coming, Paul says, when we will be raised in power. When we'll be raised and that weakness will no longer be there. Depression will not linger in heaven. Anxiety won't impact you. It'll be gone. Our bodies will be raised like they were meant to be in a powerful way of existence. Last contrast. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, this one seems strange. You think a spiritual body. That's kind of an oxymoron. Spirits are the things you can't see. Bodies are the things you can poke and touch. What's a spiritual body? And we're not helped in this by the fact that our Bibles have a lowercase s. Say spiritual as though it's in contrast to being physical. But all the rest of the passage is talking about, no, you're going to be raised in a physical body. What does Paul mean here? He's talking about, particularly when Paul uses the word spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. What he's talking about here is even in this life, for Christians who we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, we experience the power of God in our lives. But in this life, no experience of the Holy Spirit, no spiritual encounter will last forever. Because we're weak, we're fallen, we're living in a natural body. And if you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. So I've learned to laugh at these things, but I can remember times going on a retreat when I'm by myself, you know, fasting, trying to encounter God, and I do. The Spirit comes, you know, you read Scripture, you see something of God's glory and His grace, you're undone, lying on my face, worshiping God, and the next thing I know, I open my eyes and think, where did the last 10 minutes go? I fell asleep. I was worshiping. What happened? Spiritual highs in this life, though they are genuine, though they are experiences of the Spirit, they won't last forever. And you need to know that. In this life, we are not completely under the sway, under the control of the Spirit's power. His power is genuine, it is at work, but our bodies are still weak. Our bodies are still natural bodies. Even the disciples fell asleep watching Jesus in the garden. But imagine, what would it be like to be raised so that the Spirit's power invades every part of your existence. Not just your inner life, but flowing out and changing your entire body. One commentator uses this analogy. He says, imagine going to a car show, and you're told that at this car show, the most technologically advanced car is going to be brought out. The car that will revolutionize the world. And they bring it out, and you say, wow, it's nice looking, but it looks like my car minus the dents. What's the difference? And the salesman says, oh, it's not the outside. It's a nice exterior, but it's not the outside that makes this car special. It's what drives it. It's the motor. It says, this motor runs off of air. Doesn't need gasoline. And it's 100% clean and 100% efficient. Its power never wanes. It never needs anything added to it. It goes and goes. It's like the Energizer Bunny. And what's more, the power of this engine, it's so powerful, it's so advanced that it actually flows out and keeps the paint looking this nice and drives out dents. The engine is what defines this car. That's what makes it the most technologically advanced. That's what being controlled by the Spirit in our heavenly existence is like. A new engine driving every part of our life, driving every part of our bodies. Can you begin to imagine what that would be like? The experiences you have of God that are fleeting but genuine, no longer fleeting. Experiencing the full power of the Spirit, not as something that you're just desperate to hold on to, but as something that lasts and characterizes your whole life. Can you imagine an existence like that? Where the Spirit is no longer at war with the flesh. The battle's over. The Spirit has conquered, and there's no struggle. Every impulse, every godly impulse can be acted on. Sin will never taint it. That's what it means to be raised as a spiritual body. That's what the resurrection from the dead is like. We are sown in weakness, in perishability, in dishonor. We are sown a natural, weak body. But when we are raised, when Christ comes back, we will be raised in power, in glory, in imperishability, the absence and opposite of decay. What a glorious thing awaits us. This is the end of the story. Now, we can't stop there, though. Because what I've just said is not universally true. And if you're sitting here thinking, okay, how do I know for me? How do I know this is what God is going to do? And you're asking the right question. Third thing we're going to ask, how can I be certain? How can I be certain this isn't just pie in the sky? This isn't just some hope, a good feeling. This isn't just what you want to have happen. Look at me beginning in verse 45. After these four contrasts, Paul says, thus, here's the reason. It is written this. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. That is a dense section of Scripture. I'm going to try and give you an overview of what it means and then say why it's important. So, what is it? Why does Paul put this here? What is he saying? What is all this stuff about Adam and a spiritual man and a dust man? In short, here's the way to put it. They say if you want to understand history, if you want to understand a period of history, you need to understand the key figures. If you want to know World War II, study Churchill, study Hitler. If you grasp their lives, what they did, you'll understand the period of history. From a biblical standpoint, if you want to understand the whole scope of human history, there are two figures you must understand. There are two people who dominate human existence, Adam and Jesus Christ. Adam is the man of dust, the one that says we bear his image. He was got created as the representative of every one of us. God intended him to be our head and to be in relationship to God, and then for our existence to continue in perfect fellowship with God as Adam and Eve filled the earth with people made in God's image serving God. That was the plan. But you know it didn't go that way. Adam fell. The one who was chosen to represent us fell. He sinned. He cut himself off from God. And from that moment on, death defined Adam's race. If you read Genesis from chapter 3 on, one of the most repeated words is, and he died. No death before that, but after Genesis 3, every single person dies. And not just clinical death. It happens at the moment that your heart stops beating and your brain waves cease. From Adam on, when we are cut off from God, we don't know what life is like. We don't know what it's like to be truly alive because life is meant to be in fellowship with God. From Adam on, we're dead. But, thank God, Adam is not the only representative. There is a second Adam, Paul says. Someone who comes to do what Adam failed. Someone who comes to do what he did not do. It says Jesus Christ is that second Adam. Whereas Adam was from the dust, Christ was from heaven. He came and entered earth. He became a man. He lived the perfect life. He died on the cross, bearing the penalty for sin. And when he was raised, he became, verse 45, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. In other words, when Christ was raised, he became capable of giving real life back to people who have been bound in death. He is able to impart life by the power of his Spirit. It says in Romans 1:4 that Christ was descended from David according to the flesh, but was declared to be the Son of God in power by the Spirit of holiness through his resurrection from the dead. This is a fruit of Christ's work. He is able to give life. Now here's why this is so important, why we can't stop with 2 points, just talking about how good it's going to be on the other side. If you've ever been to a funeral, you know we all want to believe this. As a pastor and as a musician, I've been to lots of funerals. Some of them ones that were not conducted by Christians or by a pastor who claimed to be a Christian, but I don't think preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you hear
a man stand before a broken family, a family looking at a wife or a mother or a father or a son lying like a waxen image in a casket, and they just say, it's going to get better. They're in a better place. Death leads to life, just like winter leads to spring, and just like seeds become pretty flowers. As though resurrection is some kind of principle that just happens. You die, and then it gets better. Why? I don't know. It's just the way it works. It's like gravity. That kind of thinking is wishful thinking. Paul says, no. This kind of life, this existence in heaven as one raised into power and glory is not a principle. It is what Jesus Christ has bought for his people. It is what he is able to pour out by his Spirit. It is what he is guaranteed for us because he died and was raised to life in our place. It is why we say Jesus is the Lord of life. It is not a principle. It is something that King Jesus gives from his throne on high as a gift to those who are chosen and called and whom he has saved. So if you're here this morning and you think, oh, that sounds good. I'd like that kind of existence. But you don't know Jesus. You don't know King Jesus. That's not what awaits you. What the Bible says awaits those who don't know King Jesus, who are not alive in him, is not resurrection into a better existence. It's resurrection to stand before the judgment seat of God and bear his punishment for your sins. This is not something that preachers make up because we want to get worked up on some Sunday morning, this idea of hell and being punished. It's what Scripture says. If I could believe something else, I would. But it wouldn't be right to stand up here and talk about life and say, yeah, it just waits for everybody. No, it is a gift that King Jesus gives. And if you don't know the King, you don't have this life. You don't have this hope awaiting you. Instead, it's darkness and punishment from the holy God that waits on the other side of death. But here's the good news. This morning, the King is addressing you. If you think, I don't know Jesus like this. I don't have that kind of life in my soul, and I don't have that confidence that that's what awaits me. There's good news. The King is saying, I'm offering. I am holding out the gift of life to you this morning. Believe that I died for your sins, and I will give you my Spirit. You will be made alive now internally, and one day when I come back, you will be raised to joyful, powerful, glorious life with me. That is my gift to you. And you don't have to wait to be certain. King Jesus offers it this morning. That's what he's bought for his people. That's what he offers freely to you here. And if this morning you're a Christian, know the end of the story. Let your imagination begin to think, begin to plumb the depths of what Jesus has purchased on your behalf. There is a day coming when all the aches and pains and sorrows of this life will be gone. Because you will be raised into a perfect existence. And you will stand before King Jesus knowing that he bought you this life. He will wipe away the last tear that you will ever cry from your eye and say, enter in, I'm making things new. Come, joy, take pleasure in what I have bought for you. He's the King of life. He gives resurrection life, and he gives it freely to all who come and ask. He is the Lord of life. We're going to close and sing that song, Crown Him with Many Crowns, as a way just of celebrating the end of the story that Jesus has bought for us. I'm going to ask the worship team if you'll come join us. As we sing this song, I encourage you, if you're wrestling, if you're wondering, you know what, I don't know exactly that I've experienced this internal life and this certainty that life is coming, transact with the Lord and hear the King offering life to you this morning. Let's stand and sing together.
A thought came to my mind. If it's really true that the perishable will become imperishable and those who were weak will be raised in power, those who are sown in dishonor will be raised in honor. If that's really true, and Scripture can be really trusted, then it also says a paradoxical truth. Those who are in the midst of weakness have the greatest opportunity to experience the God of power with the greatest awareness of His love. You follow that? That person who is dying at their bedside, although it's a horrific ordeal and they're experiencing all these incredible pains, that person doesn't want to hear any of this argumentation and any of these kind of frivolous kind of, like, they know their life's coming to an end and they are sober. And oftentimes willing to listen in ways that they would never have listened before. And wouldn't it be just like God, because He's kind and He's merciful and He's wise, that He would allow His people to experience weakness, hardship, even sometimes darkness, so that they might experience all the greater light, power, His glory, His presence, and intimacy with God in ways that they could never experience? Wouldn't it be just like God, which might be seen oftentimes as a curse, which might oftentimes seen as God's displeasure, is just the opposite. It's God's selection and invitation to experience who He is. And here's what I know. If you are in any of those places here this morning and you heard this message, you know exactly what Josh is talking about. And you can say, yep, wow, God's Word is nailing it on the head, right? What's an invitation for you? If all that stuff is true, then all the stuff that it goes on to say is true as well. And that gives you hope. And that's something to sing about. It's something to praise God about. It's something to worship Him for. So let's do that together as a congregation. Sometimes I think we read the Bible and read a passage like that and think God's saying this. We think God's saying, hey, you know how seeds have to die first, then they come to life. And you know how one kind of flesh is one thing and then it looks like this. And well, that's how it is with Jesus too. And we get it backwards. What if, by God's mercy and God's design, He designed all of those things to point to what Jesus was going to do? What if all the sacrifices in the Old Testament were basically pointing people, preparing people, helping them to understand their glorious Savior? What if God, in ages past, actually allowed marriage to come into being so that people would understand who Christ and His church is? You see, what's glorious about all the things that we've talked about is they point to Jesus. They point to this resurrection power. They point to this eternal life. It's not as if somehow this is something just to hope for. And, oh, just look around you in the world. These things fall in line. These things fall in line because they all point to Jesus Christ. And now you who are His have His Spirit living within your soul. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much that these aren't powerless words or empty descriptions or somehow pie in the sky reflections. But Lord, these are truisms. And now, Lord, we have within ourselves Your Son, Jesus Christ, for all who have repented of their sins and placed their faith in Him. And Your Spirit guarantees that which is to come. And all that we have talked about, in a sense, is already ours. Perhaps not yet in experience, but in reality, it has already come. You've already given healing. You've already given eternity. You've already given eternal life. And Your Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing that which is to come. Oh God, would You help us to marvel? Would You help us to adore? Would You help us to have our focus upon You and what You have done and who You are? And that would be the lens to which we see everything else. And Lord, may we be a people who are constantly, even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of agony, even in the midst of major difficulty, proclaiming with all of heaven, crown him with many crowns. Lord, help that to be our disposition. Lord, help your truth, your word, your spirit to not only inform our lives, not only to infiltrate our lives, not only to affect our lives, but Lord, to have full sway. That's our prayer. Have your way and have full sway today and every day. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.